as we look into your word, anoint us to speak your very truth. Give us ears to hear and hearts to love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Loves me. Loves me not. Loves me. Loves me not. Loves me. Loves me not. Remember this game? Not exactly good for flowers. Maybe not so good for relationships. So many questions. But the funny thing is that it's a game we still play in our relationship with God. In many, many ways. Things are going well. Loves me. Suddenly, there's a shadow on my X-ray. Loves me not. Things are so good in my family right now. Loves me. My daughter just wrecked her car. Loves me not. You know how we do it. Let's be honest. We often measure God's love that way. I'm feeling healthy and strong. Loves me. I lose my job and I've been diagnosed with an illness I'm not so sure about. Loves me not. We all have these things happen to us that cause us to question at one time or another whether God loves us or even if he's there at all. I mean, how could a loving God who is also all-powerful and all-knowing allow suffering to occur? Philosophers call it the problem of evil. And discussion of it will continue as long as suffering occurs. But there is a problem with the problem of evil. It makes man, it makes human beings the measure of all things. And I'm not sure that is such a good idea in a universe, or should we say a multiverse, as large as our own. I like the way G.K. Chesterton put it in his wonderful defense of the Christian faith called Orthodoxy. He said, "To the modern man, the heavens are actually below the earth. The explanation is simple. He is standing on his head, which is a very weak pedestal to stand on. If our focus is entirely on ourselves, we miss something. What if God has more in mind for us?" Last week, we looked at the importance of loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. We looked at how important it is to have a tender love for God, to even caress God, if you will, with your prayers. And this morning, I'd like us to go there again from a different angle, and that is from the best possible reminder of why we can do that safely. Why we can do that filled with hope. Why we can do it at all. Here it is. More than one verse. Starting in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, we'll go to verses 3 and 4 and then jump down to verses 31 and 34. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again, and you, Virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again, you will take up your timbrels and go out to dance with the joyful. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. The Holy Spirit inspired Jeremiah to write these words to his countrymen who had been taken as exiles to Babylon. But these are words that in the wisdom of God would also be written to us. The Spirit reminds them how God has loved them in the past with a love that will never end. And because he has never stopped loving them, he will be faithful to build them up again. But something new is coming with this faithfulness. Now, these words were written 600 years, more than 600 years before the birth of Jesus. But they point to him and all who would believe. The covenant that God writes on minds and hearts is the new covenant that Jesus fulfilled. A new relationship with God where we could know him personally and find forgiveness. Look at the language that Jeremiah uses. It's tender and familial. I was a husband to them, he says. And I want to bring this to your attention this morning because it shows the reason why we can love God tenderly from the heart. Because this is the very thing that God wants for you and me. This is the very thing that he has had in mind for his people from all along. John expresses it best in 1 John chapter 4. We love because he first loved us. You know, that's the reason why pride is so out of place at church. I mean, the only reason you and I can be here at all is because God has loved us first. We can never look at ourselves and say, oh yeah, I've got it all together. Because the truth is, none of us do. And the truth is, it's only by his mercy that the good things have come into our lives and that we have been able to freely choose him. Now, you could look at that and you could say, well, there are some ironies there, but all in the wisdom of God. Remember what God said through Jeremiah, I will write my law on their hearts. They will all know me. It is a relationship of the heart. He's referring to what his Spirit does in us. Have you ever had, you know, you're planning on going down a particular road, and then all of a sudden you realize, no, I can't do it. I can't take that step. Because of what Scripture calls the still, small voice of God. The law, if you will, that is written on our hearts, which is a new relationship with him. They will all know me. A relationship of the heart that will grow in love through all eternity. And Jesus himself opens the way for this. Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. And in that very same passage, he promises his Spirit. And this is more than just a theological 1 + 1 = you know, whatever 3 kind of situation. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He lived in a sad and difficult, horrendous time. In 587 BC, the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem. I heard a little bit when I said it was more than 6 centuries, it was more than 5. They destroyed the temple, which was one of the wonders of the world. They took a people captive, a brilliant, blessed people who had turned from God and took them captive brutally, the ones they did not kill. And Jeremiah, he was given the option, should he go with them, should he not? He opted to stay, and then Jeremiah himself was later taken by force into Egypt. But Jeremiah had a tough life because his call as a prophet was to say to his people, turn, oh, turn, turn. There's still hope if you will but turn. But then it came to the point where it was, there's no hope. This is what is coming. And he had to speak that against the powers that be during his time. And he was imprisoned. He was left in a well for dead. Then he was pulled out, and the king still wanted to know what he had to say because he knew that Jeremiah had a relationship with God. So he's known as the weeping prophet because he saw these horrible things happen. He saw his people exiled because of their turning from God. But the amazing thing is that even in that place, even in the middle of Babylon, will you hear me? The Savior meets his people. Many of you know that Jeffrey and I have been working on a book together that tells about how God rescued him. And praise God, many of you were praying for us to complete it. It went to the editor last Monday. Thank you, Lord, and thank you for your prayers. But I wanted to read an excerpt to you, something Jeff wrote about how God got through to him when he was going through heroin withdrawals several years ago at a rehab center in Nashville. And I read this to you. It's fairly long, but I read this to you as an illustration of that place in our lives where we feel like nobody can reach me. Not even God can reach me here. If there even is a God. I write it in case there is one of you this morning who is in that place of despair and you just wonder, how do I ever get through this? I'm writing or sharing this morning for the person who may feel like I've messed up so badly, there's no getting back. There's no getting back. Jeff writes, one evening I found myself wandering about in a terrible mental state. I was riddled with anxiety and dread and was willing to do anything to put a stop to how I was feeling. I felt cornered. I knew that I couldn't continue on as I was, but I also knew the only thing that would make it stop was the very thing that would kill me, heroin. This led me to the conclusion that there was one way out, and that was death. I was clutching a book of Bible verses that my parents had given me on Easter of 2012 as a last-ditch effort to get me to read Scripture. As the birds began to chirp, signaling the morning had arrived, I stumbled into a small chapel on campus. This is at the Cumberland Heights Rehab Center in Nashville. I stumbled into a small chapel on campus where we had our morning meditations. I had been closed off to Scripture and God for quite a while in my addiction. And that night I was grasping at anything, even what I thought were straws. I opened the book and flipped through it until I found a section titled Verses for When You're Suffering. If nothing else in this book was true, I knew that that was. That was more than suffering. My eyes scanned the page until they rested on a verse in the middle of it. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Somehow, as I read the words, sweet relief flooded my body. My anxiety melted away, and my mind was calmed. I could not remember the last time I felt so at peace. I had been convinced that the Bible wasn't going to help me, and I wasn't sure what I believed about God anymore, but in that moment, something changed. God stopped being this far-off, negligent being who could care less about what happened on earth or what happened to me. All of a sudden, he became personal to me. He became present in my life. He actually cared deeply about what happened to me. As time would pass, I came to realize it wasn't his posture that changed, but mine. I began to understand that God had been right there with me all along. He hadn't abandoned me. He hadn't forgotten about me. He didn't think I was trash. Rather, he thought I was valuable enough to stand next to me in my mess every step of the way. When I read that verse, it was like God was speaking over me. I'm here. I've never left. And I never will. While my physical withdrawal was still present, my mental state had changed. God was not going to take my suffering away. He was not going to instantaneously fix all my problems. I still had consequences for my actions and had to walk through those fires. But now, there was another there with me. That was the place. In the middle of addiction, in the middle of withdrawals, in the middle of a rehab center miles away, that was the place where the road began to turn back home for Jeff, back to God, back to joy. This morning, he's back at camp again with, I don't know, a couple hundred high school students. A week ago, it was a couple hundred middle school students. But I hope this is your takeaway today. No matter where you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Now, no matter how unthinkable a return home to God may seem, He never gives up on us. He will meet us if we look for Him, if we let Him in. And sometimes it's just the smallest gesture, the smallest gesture. But He waits because He loves you. He loves you with this infinite love that He alone is capable of giving. How could God love each one of us infinitely? Because His love never ends. And He looks on you as His precious creation, as if you were the only one. And the truth is, you are. You are that unique. No one will ever have your DNA. And no one ever has. But He looks on you as His very own. And He loves you. Please hear that, not just with your ears, but with your heart. I do not say it as a preacher. I say it as someone who has known it for myself. I say it as someone who has seen it up close and personal in our own struggles as a family, in my own struggles as a human being. Who has seen it in the heart and life of someone I love, my own son. His words are as true now as they were then. Our Father has said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. He waits with love that will never fail. And you can meet Him there, in that place. If you will, He will. Oh, to go there and rest. Oh, to be there always. May we pray. I thank you for the wonder of your love. Thank you that you love us so tenderly, none other is capable of it. Help us, Father, to return to you tender love. Lord, thank you that your love is eternal. Forgive us for choosing that which is less, but thank you for meeting us in our mess to take us by the hand and to lead us home. This morning, if as you've listened to these words, you felt they were for me, dear one, know this. It is through His cross that Jesus came to show us this love and to reach out to a fallen world, to draw us to himself and restore us to God. There are mysteries here. Jesus is also God, fully. And where one member of the Trinity is, they are there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus is God reaching out. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that name that he was called, Friend of Sinners. That means me. That means you. And you and I can come to him. You can come to him in this moment and you can say, yes, yes, I want to be your friend. Cleanse me. Take my sins away through your cross. Give me a new life in you. I want that. Yes. I want you. And he will come in as soon as you pray that prayer from the heart and through his Spirit. Oh, new life is breathed into your very soul and you become a new creation from this day forward. Our beautiful Savior, we praise you. We praise you for your perfect, unfailing love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.